I have a sermon this morning entitled Sons and Servants, and I don't want to take long with it. It's not going to be exhaustive, but I've had this thing kind of developing in my heart, and it's an interesting concept to me. I began to think about the calling that Joshua had to take people into the promised land, and that God had called Joshua specifically to lead the people. A number of times God says to Joshua, I want you to be bold and courageous because I've appointed you to lead this people into their inheritance. And I love that. What an honor. I've appointed you to lead this people into their inheritance. And so the leadership of people into inheritance is part of what I feel like God's called this church to. So it obviously attracted my attention, but it got me thinking, because I noticed that in the scriptures, Moses, who was not qualified to lead the people into their inheritance, was called the servant of the Lord. And that's 36 times Moses' title, his definition by God is Moses, the servant of the Lord. And yet Joshua, 29 times, is defined as Joshua, the son of Nun. Moses' primary definition, the primary defining adjective of Moses was that he was a servant. The primary defining adjective of Joshua was that he was a son. It's a very interesting correlation. And the scripture says in Hebrews 3, is where this sparked for me, it says, Moses was faithful as a servant in all of God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the son over God's house. So I have this idea in my head that the way we view ourselves and the way we personally define ourselves, that definition that takes inner root in our heads and hearts, has the power to bring us into inheritance or the power to keep us out of it. And let me explain what I mean, is that if you view yourself as a slave or a servant of God, which is fine, there is a place for sons to serve. Not anti-service. In fact, we're given over our lives to service. That's not a problem. Service is not the problem. But if your inner definition is that I am a servant and not a son, then you begin to relate to God in a certain way. See, I believe that servants... slaves can only get rewards, but sons get to inherit. So if you define yourself as a servant, then the best thing you can do as a servant is to please your master by what you do. So the master says, I want you to cook a meal, I want you to serve it to me. Then the best you can do as a servant is to do well with the meal, prepare it just like the master likes, serve it in just the way, make yourself inconspicuous, make the food hot, make it on time, deliver it with style. That's the best that a servant can hope for, and the best a servant can hope for is to receive the accolades at the end of the service, well done, good and faithful servant. Thank you. Tell the other servants, did you hear what he said to me? He said, well done. I did good. The difference, though, is the son comes down and sits at the meal and partakes of the meal. He's not hoping that he will be accepted as a son. He knows he's accepted as a son. He sits at the meal with the full rights of a son. He partakes of what is the substance of the house. And his father may say, I want you to help clear the table. There may be service involved in being a son, but a son comes at it from a very different perspective. Servants receive rewards, but sons receive inheritance. And the way you view yourself in the kingdom has a big difference. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, Joshua, you, son of Nun, I want you to lead this people into their inheritance. The people who understand sonship get to walk into inheritance. Let me prove that to you just a little. God's inheritance cannot be achieved. It can only be received. So, I want you to take this principle. We're going to jump into it very briefly. I'm just going to touch it here and there because we don't have time. But in Genesis 21, this principle first mentioned is laid down. Sarah saw that Hagar, the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne Abraham was mocking, Isaac, her son. And she said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that woman's son shall never share the inheritance of my son Isaac. This is a woman who had given her slave because she couldn't bear children. She gave her slave as a concubine to Abraham. When Hagar understood that she was pregnant, she began to despise Sarah, and that caused an enmity between these two women. The woman who was the slave in the house was now the mother of what she thought was the heir to Abraham, and Sarah didn't like this. And so she said to Abraham, when she had her own son, a child of promise, because Isaac was a child that God had promised, and Abraham said, yeah, there's another way. And God said, no, it's not going to be through Ishmael. It's going to be through a son that I give you. And it was a supernatural transaction. It was not physically possible for them to bear Isaac, but Abraham believed God. The Bible says he faced the fact that his body was good as dead and that Sarah was 90 years old, but he believed God anyway. And because of that faith, Isaac comes forth, the child of promise. And Ishmael, Hagar's son, is mocking the child of promise. And so Sarah says, that son, born in the natural way, will never share the inheritance of my son. And so if you jump over with me to Galatians 4, this same principle is carried through by Paul the Apostle. And he's explaining this as it relates to our inheritance in the New Testament. In verse 29, he says, at that time the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. Now, when you understand, when you are settled, when you are hearing and submitting to the voice of the Holy Spirit inside of you, you begin to walk in all the beauty of your own sonship, of your daughtership. It becomes built in and settled and an enriched deposit of joy in your life. When you know you're a son, accepted, beloved, favored, and an heir of the Father, you walk differently, you think differently, you talk differently, you do not allow condemnation, you don't allow the enemy's accusations. You go, no, I'm a son. See, if you're a servant, then anything less than absolute perfect service brings censure. If you're a son, anything less than absolute perfection brings instruction. There is discipline for sons. There is discipline for servants. The difference is, a discipline for a son is redemptive in nature. It is to make of the son everything that the father has dreamed. Hello, am I talking to anybody? So I thought I got lost there, and you were like, no, that's too deep. Forget all this. End of the year, Greg. Lighten it up. See, what we have to settle is you, when you were baptized, you were redeemed and you were clothed with Christ. Let me read it to you. I'm just carrying on in Galatians 4. This is actually Galatians 3. This is the argument that Paul has been making before he comes to this. Slaves, servants, don't get to inherit. He says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everybody who hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessings given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say, and to his seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. Stop. God made a promise to Abraham and his seed. I'm going to bless all nations of the world through you. This promise is for you and for your seed, Abraham. Not seeds, not all your kids, but one of your children. I'm making a promise to you, Abraham, and to your seed. And the Bible says that seed he was talking about was Jesus Christ. Now he says, Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. The law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Stop. Promises made to Abraham and to his seed, Jesus. If you were baptized into faith in Jesus, you have clothed yourself with Jesus. So the scripture says, right? I don't make that up. It says, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. So when God looks at you, he sees Christ, because you are in Christ. The old has gone, the new has come. Behold, if anybody is in Christ, everything has become new. The old, depraved, broken, useless you, dead and gone. The new, revived, inspired, favored you has come. There is neither, therefore, Gentile nor Jew, slave or free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, singular, and heirs according to the promise. Really have one point in the sermon. If you see yourself as a son, or you get to expect the full rights of an heir, it changed the way you think. A servant walks into the room where the master is seated at the table with a very different attitude to the beloved son who walks into the same room. They take different positions. They have different expectations. A servant asks for forgiveness with great fear and trembling. A son asks for forgiveness because he wants to please his father. The one is scared of judgment. The other earnestly wants to become like his dad. I really want to please you, Dad. I'm so sorry. Teach me. The one is free of fear. The other one is full of fear. But you've been adopted with the full rights of sons. I'm just going to read a little bit more scripture because Galatians 3, Paul takes it over into Galatians 4, and we've ended with that scripture where he talks about the sons get to inherit, but the heirs don't, the servants don't. But he says, what I'm saying is this. Paul is clarifying everything he said before. What I'm saying is this, that as long as the heir is under age, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also when we were under age, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of this world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons. Because that is a truth. Because that is a stated fact. You are clothed in Jesus Christ and you have been made new because you are the children of God. God sends the Spirit of his Son into your heart. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. That is a continuous move of the Spirit of God inside of you. The Spirit who consistently, continually cries out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are a child, God has also made you an heir. There's some discussion about the whole thing about Abba. Some people say it means daddy, and that's not really accurate in the original. It doesn't mean daddy, it means father. It's the word for father. But it is the word that a son would use. And in Jewish understanding and in the Jewish law of the day, no slave dare call the master of the house father. Father, Abba, was a phrase used only by people who were intimate with the father. Those legitimate heirs of the household would say Abba, but a slave would never dare. And so in this context, Paul is saying, you are no longer a slave, but you're a son. And because you're a son, God sent the Spirit of His Son into your heart, and the Spirit consistently testifies with your spirit, and the Spirit consistently inside of you is daring you, urging you, speaking out through you, Abba, Father. This, friends, is an immense from a Jewish perspective, this is an immense privilege. You and I get to call the Creator of the universe Father. Father. A term of love and of sonship. And that if I see myself and if you see yourself as a child of God, a much loved child of God, then that opens up for you the doors of expectation into a rich inheritance that you didn't work for, that you didn't earn, but because you are a son, the Spirit who lives inside of me constantly testifying that I am the Son of God. So listen to this constant and internal testimony of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 says the same thing. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit that you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Let me close with this. If you wanted to take a little time this week at the close of this year and spend it productively to help you grow, to close off the year well, my suggestion is that you take some time to draw near to the Father and let this inner cry of the Holy Spirit resound in your heart. I dare you. I dare you to believe what the Scripture says about you. The Spirit God gave you does not make you a slave. Does not make you a slave to fear. The Holy Spirit does not position you in the sight of God as a slave or a servant. The Holy Spirit positions you as a beloved child. And I just want to dare you, if you would take just a few minutes every day this week and just soak in the presence of God, I dare you to walk into the presence of God. Imagine God as a father. Imagine that you have the full rights of a son. Imagine that you could walk up, sit on his lap, put your head on his chest, feel his arms around you, listen till you can hear his heartbeat, and just sit there for a while and see what he has to say to you. But Greg, there's so much I should be doing. There's so many things we can get. Yes. Just sit on his lap, put your head on his chest, feel his arms around you, listen for his heartbeat, and then just hang there for a while, and then listen to his voice. And whatever he says, do that. But slaves and servants never get to go into the promised land. But sons always do. This is the mechanism by which God brings inheritance. He makes you aware that you're a child, not a slave. That slave's offspring will never enter and never share the inheritance of the child of promise. We, brothers and sisters, are not the children of slaves. We are children of promise. We've been born again. There is for you an inheritance kept, cannot perish, spoil, or fade. And it's freely available to you in Christ Jesus. I want to close by asking our Father that as you learn more and more about the Father's love for you, that He would release more and more of that inheritance into your care. that you become somebody that the Father can trust with the inheritance Jesus died to secure. So that's my prayer. Father, thank you so much for this past year, for your many kindnesses, for your great care. Father, as a group of people, we come to just take this moment and surrender, Holy Spirit, to you. Because you live in us, Lord, and you cry, Abba, Father. You constantly testify with our spirits. You're a child of God. You're a much loved, highly favored child of God. And Lord, there's so much about this world and so much about our own weaknesses and so much, Lord, about as yet unfulfilled dreams in our own heart that scream at us, you cannot be a favored child of God. And yet that's who we are. Greatly loved, highly favored, completely forgiven. And so, Lord, Holy Spirit, we surrender once again to you. And we invite you, Lord, to teach us in greater and greater measure that we are the children of the living God. Show us, Lord, this year how to walk in increasing measure in the favor that comes from being your child. And trust us, Lord, with the inheritance. Trust us, Lord, with the promised land. Trust us, Lord, with the answers to prayers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.